This evening's lesson is coming from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. If you'd please open your Bibles and follow along with me. That's Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you, Dan. Good evening. Happy to have you with us this evening. It was what I suppose we might call a desperate situation for the people of God. The northern kingdom of Israel had been overthrown some years before, had been overrun, had been taken captive by Assyria because of their wickedness and because of their rejection of God, according to 2 Kings chapter 17. Sennacherib was now threatening the southern kingdom, Judah. His armies had already invaded the land, had overthrown some cities, and were approaching Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 18, we read the words of the spokesman of Sennacherib, some of the words of that spokesman. He said, "Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you." You recall, of course, that Hezekiah is the king at this time of Judah. "Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" Threatening words, abrasive and arrogant words. And Hezekiah knew, or thought that he knew, that he was not strong enough to withstand Assyria. Physically, in terms of the might, the military might of Judah. But God sent help. God raised up Isaiah to bring a message of salvation to his people, a message of hope to his people. Isaiah wasn't intimidated by the language of the Assyrians. Isaiah wasn't frightened by the heathen king. He encouraged the leader of God's people to put his trust in God. Isaiah said unto them, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 6, Hezekiah had sent a couple of people, at least, to see Isaiah and to ask him what the Lord had to say about these matters. And Isaiah said to them, "Thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." God knew what was going on. God was well aware of the circumstances and the situation. In Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 33, additional words from Isaiah, words from God through Isaiah with regard to this matter. "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it." He wasn't going to have the opportunity to lay siege to Jerusalem. God was not going to permit that to happen. Isaiah committed himself to the service of God. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I wonder sometimes, what kind of influence, what kind of change for the better might be wrought in this community, in this nation, in this world, if every child of God had the mindset and the willingness and the forwardness that Isaiah had. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Well, Isaiah had a lot of work to do, and he didn't shirk that work. He identified the problem that Judah was facing. He identified it without fear, without hedging, without sugarcoating. He simply delivered the word of God to these people. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst, Isaiah 5 and verse 13. In Isaiah 3, verses 14 and 15, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? God expected his people to be treated well and to treat one another well. He expected and often reminded the leaders of his people that they were to treat one another well and to do the things that he had commanded. He rebuked the shepherds of Israel sharply, you recall, over in Ezekiel chapter 34, because they failed to do that. They were feeding themselves rather than feeding the sheep. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, Isaiah 10, beginning in verse 1, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, just deciding for themselves what the standard is going to be, we might say, and making that standard grievous and burdensome upon the people. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. In chapter 28 and verse 8, some very strong language with regard to how God felt about the behavior of his people. For, and I think particularly in this matter, about the behavior of those who were supposed to be the religious leaders among his people. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. And then in chapter 5 and verse 20, a passage that you, I'm sure, have heard many times. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's what the people were doing. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah wasn't afraid to deliver this message to the people. He wasn't afraid to bring the word of God as God had given it to him. But he didn't just bring a message with regard to what they were doing wrong, with regard to their condition in the sight of God. He brought a call to repentance, as Brother Dan read for us. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And so a call to repentance, to seek help, to seek counsel, to seek salvation from the right source, from the living God. It's the only place they were going to find help, counsel, and salvation. It's the only place we're going to find help, counsel, and salvation today. as far as the souls of men are concerned. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Why are you going looking for counsel among these soothsayers and these men who don't have any wisdom at all? They just simply babble and mutter and make strange noises. Should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, in other words, why are you going and trying to seek counsel from the dead for those who are yet alive? To the law and the testimony. That's where you ought to be going. To the law, to the testimony, to the word of God. How much bad advice is rendered in the world today? Oh, you can find help here. Oh, you can seek help over there. Oh, you'll get what you need by going down and talking to so-and-so. And never does the word of God come up in the conversation. Never is it even thought of in many instances. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. As we have talked about on, well, I don't know, maybe practically every occasion that we assemble together and discuss things in Bible class and even from the pulpit. These are difficult times in many respects for the people of God. Division, digression, these things are overrunning and enslaving men and women every day. The world, whether it's the religious world or the irreligious world, is threatening. Strange and diverse doctrines abound. Men hold themselves up as wise and as worthy of imitation because of their pride and because of their arrogance, not because they know anything particularly useful. Humanism, we talked about that some last week, undermines the thinking of many. Spirituality, we look around and see that spirituality seems to be in decline. Moral fiber of the country, of the world, of our communities, unraveling. It's easy to get discouraged sometimes. And yet, I don't know that there's been a time in the history of the world where these things have not been so. I don't know that there's been a time in the history of the people of God, in the history of the church, that these things have not been so to some extent or another, and sometimes to a much worse extent. So we ought not to think that we're suffering anything unusual or unheard of, or that hasn't been dealt with in some way before and endured by the people of God before. And yet, we have a responsibility to address these things, I think. Governments disregard God, is what I meant to say, and sanction every kind of evil and every kind of sin as being some kind of right or entitlement that one has. Satan has not relented in his assaults upon the people of God. He had a hand, no doubt, in the situation that was occurring in Judah long ago in Hezekiah's day. He has a hand in the assaults upon the people of God today, upon the church. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He doesn't surrender. I think of Job. Remember, Satan appeared before the Lord, and when God asked him where he had been, he answered him. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And all of the paraphrasing, of course, all of the good things about him. And how did Satan respond to that? Again, paraphrasing, Satan said, "Why shouldn't he trust you? Why shouldn't he be loyal to you? You have put a hedge around him and around all that he has." That indicates to me that Satan had not been idle with regard to Job. That indicates to me that Satan had looked for a way to attack Job and just simply hadn't been able to find it. You put a hedge around him. Satan had tested the defenses of Job. Satan tests the defenses of the church. Satan tests the defenses of nations. No doubt he finds fertile ground in this nation and in many others in the world. Without God's help, Hezekiah wasn't strong enough to overcome Sennacherib. Without God's help, we're not strong enough to overcome the attacks of Satan. But, like Isaiah, we can put our trust in God. We should put our trust in God for strength. We can turn to God for strength and for courage. And not only like Isaiah, but like Hezekiah. Satan will send his servants to blaspheme and discredit God, or try to do that, just like Sennacherib sent his servants to blaspheme and discredit God and those who trusted in him. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Therefore we what? We labor. And what else? We suffer reproach. We ought not to be surprised by it. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. We need to put our trust in God. We talked about that some in our Bible study this morning. Again, I will put my trust in him. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. Like Isaiah, we need to encourage one another. As Isaiah encouraged the people to whom he spoke, Hezekiah and his messengers and others to whom he spoke, we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage our leaders in the church. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Hebrews 13 and 5, for he hath said, that is God hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. In Ephesians 6 and 11, Paul encourages and reminds us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, to withstand, to endure the wiles of the devil. And so we gird our loins with the truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or we should. The helm of salvation, the shield of faith, and taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We ought to be prepared, and we can be prepared with these things to withstand the assaults of the devil. Oh, and don't forget to pray. Brother Mark brought an outstanding lesson, I thought, this morning on prayer. You know, it's included in that list of the full armor of God. Prayer is part of that. We ought to pray regularly. Hezekiah prayed, didn't he? What did he do when he got the letter from Sennacherib? You remember? He went into a room and he spread that out before the Lord, the record says. And he prayed. And God delivered him. 2 Corinthians 1:10 reminds us that God delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We're reminded in Galatians 1 and 4 of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Isn't that a comforting thought? That it's the will of God and our Father that we be delivered from this present evil world by the blood of Christ. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. We ought not to give up on God. We ought not to doubt God and his strength and his promises. Like Isaiah, we need to commit ourselves to serving the Master daily, We need to work on renewing that commitment to serve our master. You remember in Luke chapter 5, I think it was, Jesus said to Peter, summarizing the account, take the boat out and let your nets down, Peter. And Peter said, Lord, we have fished all night and taken nothing. But you remember, he didn't stop there, did he? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. That ought to be our attitude with regard to the word and will of God, just as it was Isaiah's attitude. Here am I, send me. Ought not to matter what we think about a thing, how we feel about a thing, what kind of fear we think we might have, what kind of lack of ability we think we might have. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And our attitude ought to be, at thy word, I'll do that. We need to work as Isaiah worked. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Are we better than our Master? Are we better than our Father in heaven? I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. John 9 and 4. Again, Jesus said in John 4 and 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We ought not to be shirking work. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? The ease, the relaxation of the Lord, the work of the Lord. Inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, what does that involve exactly? Well, among other things, it involves identifying sin, identifying the problem, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the word of God. Teach the word of God. God doesn't soft-pedal sin. He doesn't tiptoe around it. He identifies it for what it is, that which will cause us to be lost eternally. That which is contrary to his law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3 and 4. Sin is that which enslaves. You know, the world doesn't realize these things or doesn't understand these things, but it doesn't make them less true. Those who are out of Christ are not okay because they don't know or understand these things. Quite the contrary. Sin enslaves. Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. John 8, 34. And Peter spoke of those false teachers who, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And of course, Paul in the Roman letter in verse 16 of chapter 6 said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Sin is that which identifies one not as belonging to God, but as belonging to Satan. Satan has no power to save. Satan has no power to grant eternal life. We hear some pretty ridiculous statements sometimes from those who are in the world and who have no interest in spiritual things with regard to, the party that they're going to enjoy when this life is over. It's a sad thought. It's a sad reality. God help us to reach these people with the word and gospel of Jesus Christ. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 and verse 8. Sin is that which results in death. Nothing good comes of it. Nothing positive comes of it. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, 1 Corinthians 15 and 56. James said, lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It doesn't bring forth some range of options of things, one of which is death. Death is the only thing it brings forth, period. We need to speak out against that which threatens to destroy the souls of men. False doctrine will destroy souls, has destroyed souls. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4 and 14. In Hebrews 13 and 9, some similar language to the Hebrews. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. False doctrine will destroy. Pride will cause one to be lost. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Isaiah 5 and verse 21. It was a problem in that day. It's a problem in our day. I'm convinced that pride is one of the root causes of disobedience. Perhaps the major cause in our day. I don't know that to be so. But about any circumstance I can think of boils down to pride. Inasmuch as it's a circumstance where one is disobeying God. Failure to rely on God. Well, let me go back to pride. Be ye followers of me, Paul said. Mimickers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Put pride away. Put pride aside if it's keeping you from following Christ. Failure to rely on God. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power, Job 21, beginning in verse 7. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Speaking of the wicked, and the perception sometimes of the wicked, and the reality sometimes, as far as this life is concerned, with regard to the wicked. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. They just have a great life, and then they're gone. Don't linger. Don't suffer, doesn't seem like. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Look how great we have it. Don't need you, God. Go bother someone else. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? What's in it for us if we do this? Well, we've got everything we need right now. Failure to rely on God will destroy the souls of men. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, you know what? I'm not sure why I've got that scripture reference in there, so I'm going to skip it. We need to call sinners to repentance. That's what the gospel does. It calls sinners to repentance, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus 2 and verse 12. Are we teaching the world that? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust? Well, that's what the world's wrapped up in. That's a pretty good summary of what the world engages in. We need to deny these things and live in a way that's pleasing in the sight of God. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Are we telling the world that? It's a simple statement. You can probably, if you don't know it, you can memorize it inside of 5 minutes, I would think. You probably know it already. Are we telling the world? Repent ye therefore and be converted. that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3 and verse 19. How do we feel about telling our friends that? How do we feel about telling our neighbors and our family that? Are we doing it? Repent. Time and time and time and time again. The gospel calls to repentance. The times of this ignorance God winked at, Acts chapter 17, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What about those who are children of God already and yet are erring in some way? Any repentance needed there? Jesus said there is. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, Revelation 2 and 5, or else I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Revelation 3 and verse 3, remember how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. He's talking to Christians here. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come up on thee. As many as I love, Revelation 3 and 19, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. God doesn't want us to repent because he hates us. We need to answer the challenge, as Isaiah answered the challenge, as Hezekiah answered the challenge in that day. With God's help, the Church of Jesus Christ will withstand the assaults of the present day and will emerge victorious. But we've got to be engaged, brethren. I wonder how many battles we have lost because we simply weren't willing to engage the enemy. How much better off might things be today if we had been more willing to make a stand yesterday or last year or 10 years ago or 30 years ago? Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, isn't that how we feel sometimes? Just too many, too big, the assault is too great, it's moving too fast, it's happening too quickly, we can't keep up with it, there's nothing we can do about it. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, 20th chapter of Deuteronomy, and verse 1. Again, God speaking to Israel, his people of old, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. That's how God feels about his people. That's how he felt about Israel long ago. That's how he feels about the church today. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I like the language here in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14 with regard to the indication that there's something we need to be doing under these circumstances, under the circumstances of challenge and assault upon the people of God. Nehemiah said, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. But you know, he didn't stop there. That's not the end of the statement. That's not the end of the sentence. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. The idea there is, be on his side and he'll be on your side. But he goes on to say, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Joshua 1 and verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, God said? I'm not sure the idea there is a threat from God. In the sense of, look, I told you to do it, so go do it. I think it's more of a of a question of, don't forget who it is that has commanded you to do this. I'm God. I know what's going to happen. I'm in control. I'm in charge. I know the end. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. We need to answer that challenge, brethren, if we're not doing it. If we're outside of Christ, what's the response? We need to stop fighting against God. If it be God, you cannot overthrow it. If it be of God, rather, you cannot overthrow it. Lest haply you be found even to fight against God, Acts 5 and verse 39. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you're out of Christ, let me encourage you, let me urge you to put Christ on. Renounce the world and the things that are of the world. The world will cause you to lose your soul, but Christ will save it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Put on Christ. Submit humbly to God. He'll do what he said. He'll do what he has promised to do. He'll save you if you'll respond in humble obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this, yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward. Why? Why is God long-suffering to usward? We talked this morning some about God being upset with his people. Talked in the Bible class about God being angry with them for their disobedience. And yet, God is long-suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you outside the fold of safety? You need to come to repentance. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why don't you repent of your sins? Why don't you confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before this assembly of people and be buried in the waters of baptism? Have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Be raised up a new creature in Christ and ready to answer the challenge of the assault that is taking place upon the Lord's church, whatever time, day it is, whatever year it is, whatever age it is, there are going to be trials and tribulations that Christians face, but we can face them with the help of God. Why don't you prepare yourself to do that? Prepare yourself for death, for judgment, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've once done that but wandered astray, what has drug you back into the world? You'll be lost if you stay there. Why don't you come back through repentance and prayer as together we stand and sing the invitation song.